Morning. Welcome again to Grace Anglican Church. It's great that everyone can be here today. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before, and I'm hoping that you can stay back for lunch after church to keep talking about what we've been learning, to catch up with each other, and to keep encouraging each other as we gather around God's Word. Last year, Nielsen conducted a survey across the United States and five of the biggest countries in Europe. And it was a survey about the world's leaders and who was the most popular. They asked the people for their opinion of these different world leaders. And so they surveyed several thousand people, and the people would either say they've got a very good opinion of that person or a very poor opinion of that person. So I just want you to think for a moment. Let's just get a bit of sort of interaction both ways. Who would you think is the world's most popular leader? The world's most popular leader. What sort of ideas would you have out there? What do you reckon? It's kind of like one of those times when you do a Bible study and you go, oh, no one's... Have a chat with the person next to you. Have a chat with the person next to you. Who would you actually think is the world's most popular leaders out there? It's like a second discussion question, but just go for it again anyway. We're talking about world leaders, right? Not just leaders in the world, world leaders.
Can they be historical ones?
Current, alive today. Okay, that's probably long enough now that we've sort of those criteria. What were some of the names floating around? Right or wrong, what were some of the names? Dan?
Oprah.
Yeah, she's not a world leader. But yeah, she's very popular. So other world leaders out there? Obama, Bill Clinton, the Pope. Okay. Let me tell you, we've got one of the answers already. There was actually a tie for who's the most popular world leader out there. Barack Obama was one of them. The other one was the Dalai Lama. That was the equal first. 78% of people who were surveyed had a good opinion of the Dalai Lama. Compared to other world leaders like David Cameron in Great Britain, who was on 44% compared to 78%. Vladimir Putin was on 19%. I should have asked this question, who came last? Kim Jong-un on 4%. They didn't have Tony Abbott in this survey. I don't know if it's because he's so unpopular or because people haven't heard of him. But the Dalai Lama came out as number one. And as a person, you can sort of understand that he's very popular. He's intelligent. No matter where he is, he's always smiling. In fact, there's an official from South Africa who said this about the Dalai Lama, that he's so popular. This is the quote: "To say anything against the Dalai Lama is, in some quarters, equivalent to trying to shoot Bambi." Yeah, he's got that sort of reputation out there. I was reading a BBC article on the web, and it said that to a lot of people, again, the quote, "The Dalai Lama is a kind of smiling, spiritual, and political superhero." You know, he has that mystique about him. And again, in some ways you can see why the West is fascinated about Buddhism. There's one part of it, but he's also charismatic. He talks about things like the importance of compassion and how that's crucial to having a happy life. He pushes for peace, world peace. In 1989, he won the Nobel Peace Prize. He advocates peace and non-violence, even in the face of extreme aggression. He's a genuinely nice guy, the Dalai Lama. He's moral, he's good. Shouldn't somebody like him be able to get into heaven? Shouldn't somebody like him be able to get into heaven? I had a friend in high school who reminds me a little bit like him. He was one of those all-around nice guys. My friend wasn't a Christian. He wasn't particularly religious. But again, he was a nice bloke. He was a school prefect. Not necessarily because he was popular, but it just seemed right. You know, he was just one of those good guys that it just seemed appropriate. You know, one of those role models, the guys that you look up to. I don't think I ever remember seeing him get annoyed. You know, not in a real sense anyway. The closest he got was being sort of slightly frazzled. But even then, it was so mild. It was kind of amusing to see that. You know, he never swore. He'd actually say, "Oh, shoot," You know, and that was as far as it got. We did all sorts of sports together. We did a lot of contact sports. We did Taekwondo together. And whenever he hit you, he'd actually apologize for it. You know, this is a guy that you know, you would call good. Probably better than a lot of Christians that you might know. And so shouldn't somebody like him be allowed into heaven? And I'm sure you know people like that. You might be somebody who's like that yourself, a good, decent people, a good, decent person. Shouldn't you be allowed into heaven? And that's what Jesus is actually talking about this morning in those stories that were read out for us. Actually, there's two stories there. There's one about these little children, and there's one about this rich ruler who comes up to Jesus. There's two stories, but it's actually the same question. Who gets into heaven? How do you get in? And that's a really important question for us to be clear about. Because when we meet God face to face, and the Bible says that we all will, we need to make sure that our checklist matches God's checklist. We need to make sure that our criteria matches God's criteria. Because there's no good thinking, you know, rocking up to God and thinking, I'm okay. And God says, no, you're not. You know, at that point, when we're in front of God and he's on his judgment throne, you can't argue about it. You can't negotiate about it. I don't know if you saw in the paper, there was somebody who asked for a bottle of wine and was told it was $37.50, so he ordered the bottle of wine. It wasn't particularly great, he said. It wasn't terrible. But the bottle of wine turned out to be $3,750, $37.50. And so he negotiated at that point with the restaurant, and he ended up having to pay $2,000 for this bottle of wine. Him and his friend, they split the bill. Now, with people, you can do that, but you can't do that with God. You can't negotiate, saying, God, no, you've got it all wrong. Your checklist doesn't match mine. No, when it comes to God, we need to make sure we understand his checklist and his criteria. So this is a really crucial question for us to understand. And with a question which is that big, how do you get into heaven? I actually want to spend a bit of time praying and asking God to help us in that. So will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for being a God who doesn't leave us in the dark. You're a God who reveals yourself, and you reveal yourself in your word. And so we pray that as we take a look at your word this morning and this question of who gets into heaven, Lord, help us to have the eyes to see, the heart to understand. Help us, Lord, to have the humility to accept what you say and not what we think. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you to keep Luke open, to keep making sure that, you know, as we're following the story through, you can actually see what we're looking at. It'd also be great if you have your thinking caps on. As Sam mentioned, we have a question and answer time. So along the way, if any questions come up, just write them in your phone and either send it across that SMS number at the back of the bulletin, or just put your hand up later. Or actually, inside the bulletin, there's a space for you to take notes as well. Now, if you haven't been joining us for the past couple of weeks, we're looking at a series called Encounters with Jesus, where we work through Luke's Gospel just looking at different encounters that people have with Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, we saw a broken man. We saw the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. He encountered Jesus. Last week, we saw a sinful woman, a prostitute who encounters Jesus. And today, we're actually going to look at a rich ruler. But before we do that, I actually just want to take a look at a bunch of kids, the story that comes before this, because it's going to help us to understand how we're supposed to understand the rich ruler. So take a look at verse 15. People were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, I love this story. I think it's got to be one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it shows us that children are precious. Now, I've got 3 kids, and it's great to know that Jesus loves them. And I think that's a great piece of news from the Bible. People here are bringing kids to Jesus, probably so that he can touch them and he can bless them. But the disciples, they don't want Jesus to waste his time on them. Because the children, they're the opposite extreme of those world leaders. The children, they're not important enough. Now, if Dawn and I went to London for holidays, if you know, imagine that we went there and we go to Buckingham Palace. Imagine us knocking on the door and asking the Queen, we want to have a selfie with you. You know, at that particular point, I'm sure we'd be kicked out. Because for us, you know, certain people like Barack Obama, I'm sure that they could just get an audience with her. But for us, we're not important enough. Now, that's the Queen here. But actually, what we're seeing here is in Luke 17, the disciples have realized Jesus is the Christ. He's the King, and he's God's King at that. He's a king, and he's got a kingdom to bring in. He's got the Romans to kick out. He's got a lot of things to do. And now these annoying parents are bringing their babies to take the spiritual equivalent of taking a selfie with Jesus. They want Jesus to bless them. The kids, they're not important enough. But Jesus says to them, guys, you're way off. You're way off what I'm on about. The kingdom of God, disciples, the kingdom of God belongs to children, just like these ones. And again, I love that because yeah, that's why we love having children at church. That's why kids ministry, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, Sunday school, scripture, it's so important. That's why being a parent is one of the most important jobs in the world. Because children are precious to Jesus. And if they're precious to him, they need to be precious to us as a church and as Christians. But even more than that, do you see what he says, what Jesus says in verse 17? Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. How do you get into heaven? You have to be like a child. And if you're not like a child, if you think there's any other way to get into heaven, what does Jesus say? You will never enter. If you think there's any other way to enter except for being a child, you will never enter. Now, what does that mean? Because this is crucial. You want to get into heaven. You want to make sure you're right with God. What does it mean to be a child? Now, that's kind of where the discussion question was leading towards. You know, when you think about your childhood days, what does that mean? You know, for some of you, it means carefree lifestyle, no responsibility. And that's what being a little kid, to some extent, especially as an adult, you can appreciate that. Oh, gee, that was good back then. Now, I think for a lot of people, what this means to be a child is to be innocent, to be pure and uncorrupted, to be innocent like a child is. It doesn't mean, on the other hand, to be like a child is to be simple, that when it comes to God, we need to have a simple understanding, that we're almost naive, that we just take God at that. In our relationship with God, that we're simple. What does it mean to be like a little child? Now, that's exactly what the next story answers. That's exactly what the story about the rich man actually addresses. You see, these two stories, the little children and the rich man, they're not just randomly thrown together. They actually go together for a reason. If you look at each of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the two stories always come together. You see, Luke, when he wrote this and he put them together, he actually wants us to understand what does it mean to be a child. And then he talks about the rich ruler and helps us to understand what the answer actually is. Take a look at verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now we see a few things about this rich ruler. The first thing that we actually see about him is that he's sincere. He's very genuine. He actually comes up to Jesus with a good question. You know, he genuinely wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? You know, he actually knows that he's thinking about his future. He knows that one day he's going to die, and he's asking what's going to happen on that day. How do I make sure that I'm okay with God? It's the same question that we saw with the little children, isn't it? How do I enter the kingdom of God? How do I get into heaven? So this rich man, he's sincere, but he's also moral. He's a morally, ethically good person. Verse 20, Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the man says something a lot of us can't. He says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." As far back as I can remember, I've been trying to do that. I've been trying to be a good, decent person. And I don't think he's being self-righteous or proud like the Pharisee did last week. I think he's genuinely been trying to live a good life, just like my friend did, or the Dalai Lama. He's sincere, he's moral, but he's also respected. This man is a somebody in society. He's respectable and he's rich. In verse 18, he's a ruler. He's a certain ruler, that's how he's described. He's a leader in the community, a man of standing. People would come up to him for advice. They looked up to him. He's respected. This person that we're dealing with is kind of like if you've got Bill Gates and Mother Teresa and the Dalai Lama and you put them all together at the same time. That's this person. And if anyone can get into heaven, it's got to be him. And that's why verse 22 doesn't make sense. Jesus says to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." See, Jesus listed some of the commandments, and he said, "Yes, I've kept them all," but the man has kept some of the commandments, but he'd forgotten the first one. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. And for him, he had another god that comes before, the Lord God himself. And that was his money. His money was more important to him than his relationship with God. See, God doesn't say to everyone, he doesn't say to all of us sitting here, he doesn't say, "Sell everything and give it to the poor." You know, that's not a command for all of us to respond to. Being a Christian doesn't mean being a monk. It doesn't mean a life of poverty. But for this person, it means putting God first. And if anything is getting between him and God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And for this person, what was coming between him and God was his money. Now, for some of us, that might be the same struggle that we have. That the thing which is struggling, which is hampering our relationship with God, is this sense of money or a sense of materialism. That we're constantly focusing on money, wanting more things, wanting the bigger house, wanting the better house. It might be the fact that we're chasing money. Or not necessarily chasing money, but holding on to money. That we find it hard to be generous. And while we're not spending money, we're actually hoarding money. And so for us, the struggle is materialism. The thing which is getting between us and God actually might be our work. That we're spending more and more time in the workplace, in the office, or we're bringing work back to home where home is becoming a second office. And to everyone else, they can see that it's starting to take over your life. But for yourself, I just have to do it. I have no choice. That's just the way it is. And it just seems that work is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but God's getting smaller and smaller. It might be your studies, it might be your boyfriend, your girlfriend, it might even be your family. That the thing which is dominating your thoughts and your life and the pattern of life is actually not God anymore, it's actually you and whatever any of those other things might be. It could be your family. So I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning is there anything which is getting between us and God? Is there anything getting between us and God? I think the harder question is, what are you going to do about it? Now, for this man, what was getting between him and God was his money. And so Jesus says to him, get rid of it. Get rid of that other God that you're worshipping. But the man can't do it. He can't do it. Because for him, his money comes first. And in verse 23, he hears Jesus and he becomes very sad. Because he was a man of great wealth. But what Jesus says next is even more shocking. He looks at the man and he looks at the crowd around him and he says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, back in my folder, I forgot to bring it up with me. I actually had a needle in. I'm going to get Matt to just open my folder. Matt, right next to you, my folder's there, and inside it, I'm going to get you to come up here. Don't worry, I'm just going to get you to give me the folder. It's like having a magician's assistant, but just not as good looking. I'm talking about the assistant. Now, I have here a pin, which I suspect the people at the back can't actually see. I'm going to get Sam to stand up. Now, imagine this little pin here. There's a head at the top. You can just stand there. That's why I don't want too close. Now, imagine actually trying to squeeze him through the middle of this. Now, I remember in my sort of younger days, the way that I could think about how to get him through that is maybe by not you particularly, but you know, just how this would work is if you maybe skin him and mince him, and then maybe you could get... But it actually doesn't work to get somebody like that through the head of a needle. Now, a camel is at least twice as big as him, right? Probably a little bit bigger. Now, the idea of this whole illustration that Jesus gives is it's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible to get Sam through this needle, let alone a camel. You can sit down now. Thanks for that. It's impossible for Sam, for a camel, to go through the eye of a needle. And that's the idea. It is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Now, at this point, that question that we started with, it's not looking very good. How do you get into heaven? Well, you've got Buckley's chance of getting in. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And now, before you start chucking dispersions at the rich people, thinking, oh, that's because rich people are just mean and nasty, that's not what the people would have understood by this illustration. The people, when they hear that, they would have been even more shocked. Because for the people back then, if you were rich, by and large, it means that you were blessed. You were blessed by God. You were on good terms with God if you're a rich person. And so if they can't get in, if this rich person can't get in, and he's rich, he's sincere, he's moral, he's respected, he's religious. If he can't get into heaven, none of us can. None of us can. And that's exactly right. Jesus is saying, look, for all of your goodness, all of your morality, all of your spirituality, your good deeds, your good works, all of that can't get you into heaven. It doesn't matter if you're the Dalai Lama or you're my friend. You could be the best dad in the world in this room. You might be a decent person just like this rich man. You might think, I'm okay with God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Not by yourself. See how big a camel is? It's impossible. Verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. See, up to this point, the answer, who gets into heaven? Nobody, because it's impossible. Unless God is the one who opens up the door and brings us in. Did you see yesterday in the news, there was a man who was found in the middle of the Pacific Ocean clinging to an esky. Solano Salazar was his name, in the Pacific Ocean, 35 kilometres out in sea. He'd gone fishing with a friend, and all of a sudden there were these strong winds and his boat was capsized and him and his friend were thrown overboard. All he could do was hold on to an esky. And he was dehydrated, no water to drink, in the middle of nowhere. And he told the reporters, I thought I was going to die. And he was right. Left to his own devices, he was going to die. No way he could save himself. No way we can save ourselves. Solano couldn't do it. He needed somebody from the outside to step in and to save him. And in his case, it was the Colombian Navy, who just happened to be there at the time doing different drills, that the might of the Colombian Navy to rescue him and pull him out of the water. We need someone from the outside to step in and save us. A God who sends his Son to die for us. Absolutely nothing that we or Solano could do. Utterly helpless. Completely dependent. All we could do at that point is to trust, to hope for a rescue. And that's what it means. That's what it means to be a child. That's the answer that Jesus gives us. What does it mean to be a child? It doesn't mean that you're innocent. You know, if you think that children are innocent, either you don't have kids or your wife looks after them. Because children in and of themselves, they're not that innocent. I was remembering a story when Chloe was 3 years old. We were trying to teach her to rinse her mouth before that, after she had dinner or lunch or she ate something, just to keep her teeth clean. So we taught her to rinse her mouth and then to swallow it. And so what does she do? After a while, she rinses her mouth, she spits it out all over the coffee table. Not once, not twice, three times. And she knows what she's doing. She's not innocent. She's all sorts of things. She's cheeky, she's hilarious, she's gorgeous, but she's not innocent. Even this morning, I was trying to think of an example of how to illustrate it, and I just went up to Chloe and Zach, and I said, Zach, how are you naughty? And I'm sort of trying to think this through. And actually, Chloe and Zach, they just started rattling different things off. Oh, yeah, I bit Chloe, I scratched me, I snatched the toys. You ask the kids, they know that they're not innocent. Kids are not innocent, but they are helpless. They are totally dependent on someone bigger than them to look after them. There is no way that Zach can survive by himself. We need to buy him clothes, make sure he's got food. We take him to the doctor when he's sick. We give him a cuddle when he's hurt. We teach him, we guide him, do all sorts of things. And Eva, she's even worse. Eva can't even go to the toilet by herself. She gets scared of bananas in pajamas. By herself, she's gorgeous, but gee, she's a helpless, dependent little thing. To enter heaven as a child means we are completely and utterly helpless. It means that there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves, and so we are completely and utterly dependent on God to save us. That is who enters the kingdom of God. See, that's what the gospel does to us. If we understand the gospel, if we understand what Jesus is saying here, it actually says to us that we are worse than we thought. That we're actually worse than we sometimes think about ourselves. That we are completely and utterly helpless before God. No matter what you do, you can't make it to heaven. Not by yourself. You're a sinner. A sinner. And sometimes we lose the gravity of that word because we just bandy that word around. Sin, I'm a sinner. Yeah, it means I do some wrong things. But we don't, I think even for Christians, we don't appreciate what that means. Because we say to ourselves, well, I've been a Christian for a while. I look back, I've been growing actually over the past few years. I try to do the right thing. I read the Bible. I pray. Just this past week, I was catching up with somebody, and that's kind of where they're coming from. I try to tell people about Jesus. I read the Bible. I pray every night. I go to church. I go to small group. I even lead a small group. Oh, yeah, I know that I'm a sinner. Of course I know that, because that's what the Bible says. But actually, I'm not that bad. But the gospel says, yes, you are. You are worse than you think. If you want to see how bad you are, do you know what it took to rescue you? Jesus had to die on a cross because you are that abhorrent. You are that sinful. You are that black in God's eyes. You see, sometimes when it comes to our justice system, there's different crimes. There's different sentences for different crimes. And our sentence here isn't a slap on the wrist. It's not a suspended sentence. It's not a $1,000 fine. It's not even 10 years in jail. Our sentence is a death sentence. But Jesus took it for us. Completely and utterly helpless in front of God. But here's what else the gospel does. It says to you that you are worse than you think, but it also says that you are more loved than you can imagine. You're more loved than you can imagine because you want to see how much God loves you. You want to see how much he's willing to pay for you, how much he's willing to chase you. He's willing to give up his own son to save you. That's how much God loves you. You see, until you realize how sinful you are, you will never realize how loving God is. Did you understand that? If you don't realize how sinful you are, how bad you are, you will never realize how good he is. Because if you think to yourself, you've only done a few things wrong, well, God's only saved me that much. I'm not that bad, so he kind of only saved me that much. I actually don't really need rescuing that badly. Yes, he saved me. It's a little bit like Solana saying, well, yeah, but I could have swum. It wasn't that big a deal. It's a little bit like when you go to Macca's and you go to McDonald's and you've ordered your food and you realize you've left your wallet at home. And so the friend that you're with, they shout you 10 bucks so you can buy lunch. Sometimes I think we think like that when it comes to salvation. Yeah, God shouts us a little bit. He saves us a bit. Yeah, we know we're bad, but he only paid a certain amount for us. But when we realize how completely and utterly desperate we are in front of God, how huge the chasm is between us and God and his perfection and his majesty and his goodness, if we realize that we were that close to hell, because that's the alternative, friends. If we're not going to heaven, we're going to hell. When we realize that God doesn't shout us 10 bucks, he doesn't just cover over a little bit of sin. Yeah, thanks God for the extra help. But he pays the precious blood of his son. It's at that point we realize the complete and utter love that God has for us. When you realize your desperation, your sin, how bad you are, you cling to the cross, don't you? And you realize how amazingly loving God is to send his son. Maybe you're here today and you haven't actually put your trust in Jesus yet. Yeah, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. You might be like the rich ruler here, that you are a decent person. I'm not denying that. You might be somebody here, though, who's feeling incredibly guilty. You know that you're not right with God. No matter which one you are, today is a great day to hear what Jesus is saying. Receive the kingdom of God like a child. You can't make it by yourself, but with God, with Jesus, because of his love, you can. You can enter the kingdom of God. Come to him as a child, depending on him completely and utterly, and he makes you his son or his daughter. And if you are here today and you're a Christian, trusting totally in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding your complete and utter desperation, how big the cross is, how sinful you are, and how loving he is. If you're a Christian here today and you understand what does it mean to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one area you never want to grow up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loves little children. We thank you, Lord, that they are precious to him. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And as we come to you as children, knowing that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with you, help us, Father, to understand our sinfulness, how bad we are. Help us to understand your amazing love. Lord, we would never understand your love and how good you are until we understand how bad we are. Help us, Father, to cling to the cross, to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live life in light of that as children who utterly and completely depend on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.